In this conference, we want to focus on the theme of courage. What does it mean for us to be courageous?
Welcome to a special edition of the podcast, a recap of last week's God and Government Conference in Ottawa.
And now, Lighthouse News. Lighthouse News is a presentation of ARPA, the Association for Reform Political Action. Here's your host, Al Sebring.
Last week, dozens of people from around the country gathered in our nation's capital for the biennial God and Government Conference. Every other year, ARPA sponsors this event, an opportunity for learning, networking, and speaking to MPs and senators about political and governance issues that are important to the Christian community. This year's conference kicked off last Wednesday morning with an address from ARPA's Executive Director, Mark Penninga.
What I see in front of me is a team of courageous leaders. Some of you, you're experienced, you're ready to learn, you're ready to meet with MPs, and then to go back to your communities with new ideas for action to take home. But I know that many more of us, if we're honest, we don't feel at all like courageous leaders. In fact, we're probably feeling nervous when we look at what lies in front of us this week. I've had the privilege of coming to God and Government since the first one in 2009. And every time, I've come feeling inadequate and nervous. But the good news is, it's not about us. This is not a gathering of the brightest minds or the most articulate spokespersons. What makes this gathering extraordinary is not who we are, but whose we are. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God likes to use weak and ordinary people to remind us that everything comes from Him, everything ought to go back to Him. Now, recognizing that we all feel this way, that we are inherently weak, in this conference, we want to focus on the theme of courage. What does it mean for us to be courageous? We read time and time again in Scripture, God's calling for us to not be afraid, but to be strong. To be courageous. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. After a massive trek from Egypt, the Israelites right here, they're finally on the threshold of entering the promised land. Chapter 13 begins like this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." We'll just pause right there. Notice right away the promise. The land that I am giving to the people of Israel. There is certainty. It isn't a question. So God calls Moses to send out a leader from each tribe to go into the land that he is giving them. And the spies, they go out and then they come back with a report. We're going to pick it up at verse 27. "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. However, the people who dwell in the land, they are strong." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw there are of great height." And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt." And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Israel made a choice that day. They decided God's promises could not be trusted. They decided to serve the fear in their hearts. And as a result, God told Moses, a little later in that chapter, in verse 22 to 24, none of those people were going to enter into the promised land. But, he said, quote, "but my servant Caleb, because he is a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." What was different about Caleb? He had a different spirit. It was a spirit of faith. His faith trumped his fears. 40 years later, a new generation has a new opportunity. God talks to Joshua when the new generation is again on the threshold of entering the promised land. Will they be any different than their parents? And it's there that God gives Joshua a pep talk like none other. So I'd like you to turn with me now to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Every place that the sole of your foot would tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice that. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. You think God had a message he wanted to make sure that Joshua and the people didn't forget? Israel did go on to take that land. Well, today we stand here, in a sense, at the gates of Parliament. And if we're honest with ourselves, we probably feel a little like grasshoppers next to the people of this city, especially the MPs and their staff. Now, fear may mean that we decide that we're just going to be quiet about our faith. Fear may mean that we decide, much like the Israelites, that we're just going to get through these few days and then we're going to retreat back home to where it's safe. We're going to leave this work to others who do this sort of thing, who seem to like it. Now, in contrast, courage means that we share in that confidence of Caleb. As he said to all the people, we can surely do it. Now, we cannot do this in our own strength, not a chance. But we can do so in the strength of him who calls us to not be afraid.
Of course, time constraints on this podcast prevent us from giving you all of the conference details and presentations, but Mark referenced the 60 or so meetings that the delegates had with MPs and senators as they fanned out across Parliament Hill last week. A great example of those meetings was a session with a BC Member of Parliament, Mark Warowa, on the twin issues of euthanasia and palliative care. It seems Mr. Warowa was impressed with the presentation he heard, so impressed that he put up a video on his Facebook page about it. Here's the audio from that social media post.
This morning I met with a delegation from Langley and Greater Vancouver, and one of those people in that delegation was Elise Vroom from Langley. And Elise, your story really touched the hearts of everybody in that room. Could you share with Canadians your story?
Well, my sister Rebecca was 19 when she passed away in March 2016, and she was afraid to go into palliative care because she thought that they would hasten her death, and she wanted to live. She had cancer, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and so she died at home, actually in my mother's arms. But her suffering was important to me. I guess what I want to say is suffering is not a problem, and it's okay. It's okay to suffer, and she was okay to suffer. She didn't want anyone to end her life. She didn't want to take morphine or drugs, and she wanted to live. So it's important to me that assisted suicide is not available in places like palliative care, where you're there to be cared for and taken care of and loved, and not given an option that you have no value and that your life should be ended.
So your sister asked not to go to palliative care because she was afraid that they would end her life, hasten her death.
Hasten her death, that is correct.
And that is sad. Already in Canada, 70% of Canadians that need palliative care don't have access to it. And the province of British Columbia now has mandated that hospice has to include assisted suicide. And your sister, Rebecca, is an example where people were afraid to go to palliative care.
That is correct. She was suffering, and I don't want to negate her suffering because that was part of her story. But being allowed to be by her side and to show love during that suffering was the greatest gift that I have. It allowed her family, and I think it allowed her to have closure in her death. And it was beautiful. And assisted suicide takes that away from people. It takes away the opportunity to love and the opportunity to be with someone during a very natural part of life. Death is not something to be afraid of. We will all face death. And just because we are weak or sick doesn't mean that that's undignified. You can have dignity in suffering, and it's very important to recognize that and to validate that and say we can be there for you. Also, palliative care has options for helping you through pain management. Death is not something to be afraid of. Palliative care is there to help and assist, and people shouldn't be afraid to go there because they think that they're going to just be told that they have no value and that they should end their lives in that manner. It just doesn't seem right.
Elise, thank you for sharing your story.
And the keynote speaker this year was Reverend Douglas Wilson, a pastor, author, and passionate advocate for homeschooling and so-called classical Christian education from Moscow, Idaho. Again, his speech ran over half an hour, so we've had to edit it down to just the highlights. But even the edited version is well worth your time.
There are three things I would like to ask you to consider, three things I'd like you to meditate on, three things I'd like you to take away with you tonight. My first point is that Christian civilization, genuine Christian civilization, is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a genuinely good thing. You've probably heard many times over that it was really bad when Constantine legalized Christianity. And you think, so wait, you think it was bad that he stopped killing Christians? You think that's bad? Why do you think that's bad? I think it's good that he stopped killing Christians. Why do you think it's bad that he stopped killing? Why do Christians, of all people, think that it's bad that Constantine put an end to persecution of Christians? That makes no sense. And Constantine put an end to the public pagan sacrifices. Granted, the transition of the Roman Empire into the first Christendom, or what I like to call Christendom 1.0. When Constantine did that, it was messy. There were all kinds of problems. The kingdom of God does not arrive in pristine mint condition. Jesus said it's like leaven that works through the loaf, or a mustard seed that grows up gradually, or in Daniel's vision, it's a rock that grows to become a mountain that fills the whole earth. It's messy. There's all sorts of challenges that are involved. But Christian civilization is a genuinely good thing. Not only is it a good thing, it is also a possible thing. Christian civilization is not an impossibility. Think for a moment. Something that existed for 1,000 years ought not to be called an impossible thing, right? If this existed for 1,000 years, it's not like trying to square the circle. If it existed for 1,000 years, it's not a logical contradiction. Christian civilization existed in all its messy glory for 1,000 years, and vestiges of it continue down to the present, right? So it's a possible thing. And this leads to my second point. My second point is that there's a vast difference between being attacked for your sins and being attacked with your sins. You need to learn the difference between being attacked for your sins and being attacked with your sins. There's no denying that we believers have failed in many considerable ways. And so it's easy for Christians with a tender conscience, and Christians ought to have tender consciences, it's easy for such Christians to believe that our critics are being sincere when they chide us for our sins. But they are not at all sincere. They are not sincere one little bit. They hate us for our virtues, and they attack us with our sins, not for our sins. When we fail, when we stumble, that's not why we're being attacked. David the king provides us with a good example of this. He was hated by the enemies of God because he was a man after God's own heart. And yet that tragic business with Bathsheba did give the drunkards in the taverns something to sing about. And so they did sing about it. They were able to taunt and make fun, and the late night comedians had a field day with David and Bathsheba. And, oh, this holy king, man after God's own heart. Well, God's interested in pretty women, apparently. And, you know, that kind of mockery, that kind of blasphemy, that kind of thing. But David was not attacked because of his sin. David was attacked with his sin. His sin was an instrument that was used on him, but he was attacked for his virtue. You are going to be attacked for your virtues. If you work hard, if you're honest, do an honest day's job, you're going to be attacked for your virtues. And you're not going to be attacked for your sins. But when you sin, you're supplying the enemy with free ammo. Why give them free ammo? So I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I'm saying that you need to be clear-headed about why they're attacking you. But back to the point. When we consider the various dirty deeds that tarnish our past, you know, the regular litany that's brought out, you know, the broken treaties, needless wars, always remember that these are all sins that were long ago weaponized. They are not what they are being currently represented as being. It's a game. It's a charade. You're being attacked not for your ancestors' sinfulness and wickedness. You're being attacked because they were a virtuous people. That's why you are being attacked. They were a virtuous and free people, and they built a great country, and that's why they hate it. That's what they're attacking. And when they rummage around and find sin to attack you with, thank you very much. And we don't have to pretend that the sin wasn't sin. But we know that sin, if it's true sin, can be forgiven. True sin can be forgiven because Jesus died on the cross. The third thing is that we ought not to give up hope. But I want to suggest a counterintuitive reason for this. Do not give up hope because things are far worse than we think. We ought not to give up hope because, and yes, you heard me rightly, things are really hopeless. On the human level, as far as we can see, as far as the eye can see, we are outmanned, outgunned, totally surrounded, beleaguered. I mean, we've had it. It really is hopeless. Chesterton said this, "Christendom has had a series of revolutions, and in each one of them, Christianity has died." Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave. That's how it works. That's what God does. Things are dire, but that's all right. We can do dire. Things are hopeless, but in the history of the West, they've been hopeless many times before. This is like old home week for us. As the Apostle Paul once put it, God does this so that we would not trust in ourselves. God doesn't want us taking the credit, and Lord knows that if we had an easy victory, we would take the credit for it. If victory were easy, if we could put our hands in our pockets and just walk right into victory, we would be insufferable after that kind of victory. You're not insufferable after a resurrection. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, Lazarus didn't spend that evening sitting around with Mary and Martha in the living room bragging. Well, how many of you have come back from the dead? When God raises you from the dead, everybody knows, everybody involved knows that God gets the glory. God does it this way so that we would not get full of ourselves. God wants his people to be humble, and he wants them to give him the glory for the victory. And in order for us to give him the glory for the victory, he has to do the same thing over and over again, which is what he does. This is our glory. We are Christians. We serve a God who knows the way out of the grave. This is our glory. God saves the helpless. God is always able to save the helpless. The West is helpless. The West is dead. Long live the West. Thank you.
This has been Lighthouse News, delivering news and commentaries on today's current events to equip Christians for their task in the public square. Questions or feedback? You can leave us an audio comment by going to our homepage, www.lighthousenews.ca, and clicking on the answering machine button at the top of the page. Or you can send us an email, lighthousenews@arpacanada.ca. Be sure to join us again in 2 weeks for another edition of Lighthouse News.